So a traveling preacher walks into the house of John and Ruth. Now, John and Ruth are very, very conservative Christians. In fact, John is the pastor, I've got to get this right, of First Church of the Living Conservative, Bible-proclaiming, Bible-living, sanctified temple of the house of God. And he's very well known in this community for his Bible as rule book for life, living, and teaching. And this traveling preacher is making waves in the community for his fiery passion for God and for the fact that all these people are coming to listen to him. And so John was thinking about maybe inviting him to speak at the church, but then there was this rumor going around that this preacher, he likes to go to parties, and in fact, there was one rumor that said he actually brought a keg to a party. And so John wanted to figure out what's going on, because that's not going to fly at his church. And so they invite, what he does is he invites some of the prominent church members at his church to his house, and he invites this traveling preacher to come with him. And so this is the scene. You got the party going on. The traveling preacher is kind of mingling with all the circles of people, and he's just talking, you know, it's just small talk. And then he notices in the corner of his eye this woman in the corner that no one's really noticing and no one's really talking to her. And he notices this woman, so he goes over and talks to her, and so they're talking about life. They're talking about, you know, just her struggles, and she's opening up to him because he's, you know, a very personable guy. And then the people in the party, the church members, they start to notice what's going on. And here's the thing, all the church members at this party that live in the same neighborhood as the pastor, and so they take the same route to get to church. And in between their house and the church is this strip club with a bus stop out in front. And they start to recognize this woman because every Sunday morning they notice that this woman is sitting at the bus stop outside of the strip club with revealing clothing every day. So their assumption is that she works at that strip club and she works on Saturday nights and she's just getting off work as they're going to church. And so they start to stare. They start to gawk, and then Pastor John, he starts to think to himself, this preacher sure is a character. If he were truly a man of God, he would know that this woman is trouble. Just look at what she's wearing right now. As a matter of fact, why is she in my house? Now take that very same scene and go back to a time where women were occupying a very low place in society, second-class citizens. Take it to a time where if there were an opportunity to vote, they wouldn't have had it. Take it to a time where if they wanted to work outside of the home, they couldn't. Take it to a time if a woman wanted to stay single, she wouldn't be able to. If she did, she would have extreme poverty. She'd have no way to support herself. Take that very same scene to a time where the religious leaders of the day were not even allowed to speak to women, let alone counsel them, pray with them. Take this scene to a time where adultery was grounds for stoning to death. Like, that was okay. Take this scene to a time where sinners like this woman were not just gawked at and stared at and had a reputation, but they were outcasts of society. They weren't even, no one wanted to even go near them, let alone have them in their home. Take this scene to the first century, and that is what we're gonna do today. That's what we're going to do today. The last few weeks we've been in the series called Jesus Friend Of, and we've been talking about how Jesus is the friend of all kinds of people. If you've ever had doubts about who God is, he's the friend of yours. If you've ever had hurt in your life, he's the friend of the hurting. And if you've missed any of those, you can, on our app, you can check it out, or you can go to cometothecrossing.com and check it out. So if you've ever felt like you've ever had doubts, or you've ever felt like you're hurting, then those messages are for you. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus is a friend of sinners. And not just any sinner, but sinners who are the most extreme of sinners. Like a stripper or like a prostitute who've, like this story, are outcasts of society. We're going to see how Jesus is a friend of theirs. So if you take this back to the first century, let's just say that the tension inside of the room would have been a lot more than just what you see with these church members. The tension would have been great. So let's dive in. Luke chapter 7. If you got a Bible with you or you got a smartphone or something, Luke chapter 7 is going to be on the screen as well. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to see an interesting story from God's word. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, this is what it says. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, look, a woman of the city who was a sinner. It's almost like a joke, right? So a Pharisee, a rabbi, and a stripper go into a bar. Some of you guys can use that joke tomorrow morning at work and you can introduce someone to Jesus. But that's like how Jesus lays this out, right? There's a Pharisee, there's Jesus, and then there's this woman of the city, which commentators, they pretty much agree that she was either a prostitute or someone who engaged in sexually promiscuous sins all the time. That's what her reputation would have been. And, you know, the Bible says, behold, look, uh-oh. This woman's not supposed to be here. It's like a surprise. Like, behold, surprise, here she is. And you catch it. We're going to see later as we read that this woman had a reputation that preceded her among a group of religious leaders. Right? Like, we don't make any assumptions, but she had a reputation. They knew who she was. They not only knew who she was, but they knew what she was doing. So word had gotten around to them. But you see what's going on here? This woman hears that Jesus is at this Pharisee's house, and she comes to be there. Now, we don't know what you know, she knew about Jesus before she got to this house. We don't know if she had had an encounter with him prior. We don't know what she had understood about who Jesus was and how he relates to people like her. We don't know. And we don't know what she had been through in life, because a lot of times, you know, it's pretty much understood that sometimes when women experience like abuse as growing up, that sometimes they resort to lifestyles like this. So we don't know what she had been through in life that caused her to live in this kind of lifestyle. You know, like I said, if you were a woman in the first century and you didn't want to marry, then it was going to be hard for you to make any money. And so maybe she was just outcast from her family, and maybe she didn't have anybody to support them. Maybe her family died, and so she didn't have any other way to support her family, so she decided to resort to this. And it was at a great cost. We don't know what she had been through in life. Maybe she had been abused. We don't know. But maybe. We don't know what drove her to live the way that she was living. We don't know anything about her other than that she's here, and she was maybe a prostitute or a stripper or something like that. You know, we don't know what she had been through in life, but as we'll see in a moment, she had a lot of emotion in the presence of Jesus, is what it says going on. So, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining, Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet. Lost my spot. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Let me just give you the scene, because like we don't understand how they were reclining at the table. Like how, have you thought about this as it's occurred to you? He's sitting at the table and she's cleaning his feet. Like, was she underneath the table or something? Like, what is she doing? This is kind of a creeper, right? This is the way they sat in the first century to eat meals, okay? They had these small tables, and they would recline at the table like this, and they would eat like this and have conversations, so the table's here. And the thing is, you know, a lot of times their feet were really dirty, so they didn't want their feet to be around the food, so to sit up like we do, that was off limits. So they wanted their feet as far away from the food as possible. And so this woman is standing behind Jesus, seeing his dirty feet. And she's overwhelmed with emotion. He's sitting here eating, probably talking with the Pharisees, talking to these religious leaders, and she's just over here. And some of you may be like, why is she at this random meal? Like, she's just kind of hanging out on the wall. Like, why is she Jesus' stalker? Anybody thinking that? Like, why is she there? She was not invited. She just showed up. Well, in the first century, they were pretty hospitable. So it was common that these at these meals where there were pretty, you know, high society people, people who were prominent in the society, when they were having a meal together, people would just show up and they would kind of hang out along the wall and they would just listen to the conversation. It was kind of like talk radio before it was there, right? You just kind of want to know what's going on. And so this room full of people, this room full of religious leaders, and then this woman, she's standing behind Jesus, overwhelmed with emotion. And she's a crier, y'all. Like, any cry, like, not, she don't cry, but she cries. She bawls her eyes out. Any criers in the house? No one wants to admit it, okay. Like, she was gushing tears enough to where she thought to herself, you know what, his feet are dirty. I'm gonna honor him by cleaning his feet. Not just with some water, but with my tears. She's gushing. And she decides to clean his feet. It was common in the first century when you walked into a home to be offered a bowl of water so that you could clean your feet. It was just courtesy. Because walking around outside, your feet were dirty. You wore sandals. And so Jesus apparently wasn't offered any of this. And so she's here just to see Jesus. We don't know if she was following his Facebook or Twitter account, saw an event update and said, you know what, I'm going to go there. It appears as though that she heard that Jesus was there at the time he was there, and she dropped everything she was doing, got this alabaster flask of ointment, or some translations call it perfume, so she got a thing of perfume, and went to this house. And so maybe she ran, I don't know. But she heard where Jesus was, and she said, I've got to be there. So this woman is crying, cleaning Jesus' feet. And then she does the unthinkable. She lets her hair down. Now, for all of us, like, that's no big deal. But Jewish custom taught this, that to have a woman in public with her hair down was a very sexual act. One Jewish person, they kind of equated this to them saying that this was like her taking her top off. So you got this room full of religious leaders thinking this about this woman, that she's a woman of the city, like she's a prostitute, and then she's coming to this rabbi crying, cleaning his feet, and then she lets her hair down. And everyone's probably taken aback by this, like, what is she about to do? Wait, what does this rabbi have? Are they in a relationship? Like, what is she doing? And so she didn't have a towel, so she started to wash his feet with her tears and then wipe that stuff off with her hair, and that was just not cool. And then she started to kiss his feet, honoring him. And then she started to put that ointment or the perfume on his feet. And what's interesting is, if you think about this, she was using the very same hair that she probably used to entice men for sin to now honor Jesus. She was using the same lips that she had used to perform acts of sin. She's now using them to honor and worship Jesus. She's using that same perfume that she probably used to entice men to now anoint the feet of Jesus. This is just crazy. This is seriously a Pharisee, a rabbi, and a stripper walk into a house, and the stripper is all over the rabbi. Not sexually, but people could think that because of what she was doing. This is a mind-boggling situation. And she was driven, don't miss this, she was driven to tears in the presence of Jesus. Why was that? Why was she driven to tears? Because she knew she was a sinner. She knew that the sin in which she has committed in her life was so great that in the presence of Jesus, she could do nothing else but cry. She could do nothing else but weep. The weight of what she knew about herself drove her to tears. She was self-aware. Have you ever shed a tear over your sin? Have you ever had that much emotion toward the sin in which you have committed in your life that you were driven to tears? Not only did she cry, but she worshiped Jesus. Here's the thing. In the face of her sin and her Savior, she repented and worshiped. In the face of her sin and her Savior, she repented and worshiped. One commentator noted this. He said this, by constantly kissing Jesus' feet, the woman was expressing her affection, respect, and submission. You know, we see this in movies and stuff. You know, someone goes before the king and they either kiss his ring or they kiss his feet. She was kissing Jesus' feet. She was honoring and worshiping him. She was saying, you know what, Jesus, you are on such a high pedestal that in light of where you are and where I am and what I've done, I can do nothing less but cry and honor you and kiss your feet because you are greater. And in the presence of you, I can't stand what I have done in my life. She was driven to tears and she's trying to honor Jesus. I can't stress this enough. In the face of her sin and her Savior, she repented and worshiped. And here's the thing. This is all going on, and what is Jesus doing? Right? This dude's a rabbi. This dude's a religious leader. I mean, we know he's the Messiah, God in flesh. Shouldn't he be concerned about his reputation? Everyone knows what she's done, and she's fondling his feet. He lets her. He lets this woman do this. And for them in that time, and for us, maybe even more, that's crazy. Rabbis were supposed to stay away from the common people. Religious leaders were supposed to stay away from these people, especially people like her. But Jesus knew her heart. He knows what used to be used for sin can and is being used to worship him. Don't miss that. He knows that what used to be used for sin can and is being used to worship him. The very same tongue that you sin with right now can be used to worship and praise God. The same mind, the same hands, all of that can be used to worship him. Verses 39 and 40, this is going on. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him, Simon, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Did you catch that? He said that to himself. He was thinking this. And Jesus answering him, answering his thought, you don't think I'm a prophet, let me raise you one. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. I don't know if he said, like, Simon, I have something to say to you. Or like, Simon, yo, got something to say to you. We don't know. Fill it in. And he answered, say it, teacher. One commentator said this, to sit down to eat with common people was one of the six things which no rabbi or pupil of the wise might do. Another was to speak with a woman. Our Lord freely did both. Jesus was constantly either praised as a prophet or the Messiah, as the long-awaited king to bring them back to the glory days of King David and King Solomon, or he was condemned for being a drunkard, a glutton, a friend of traitors, and a friend of sinners. Today's Palm Sunday, right? If you know what Palm Sunday represents, is when Jesus went into Jerusalem and everyone was praising his name. Everyone, Hosanna! Hosanna! And then next Friday, right? Friday, Good Friday, they killed him. He was either praised or he was condemned. And so earlier in this chapter, verse 16, the people called him a prophet. And so Simon thinks he has Jesus figured out, because if this guy was a rabbit, let alone a prophet, he would know that this woman should not be around him, should not be touching him. He should know. He should know better. But Jesus knows what's going on. And keep in mind, Simon is just simply thinking this. This is hilarious. And Jesus calls him out. So Simon, let's address your heart, my friend. And this is what he says. Story time with Jesus. A certain moneylender, this is what he's saying to Simon. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Ding, 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 we have a winner. Thank you. Thank you for proving my point, Simon. Here's the scenario. Denarii is like, for a common person, one day's wage. One is, okay? So you've got one person with about 2 months of debt. Take your monthly income, times it by two, that's what the debt is. And then another person for about a year and a half worth of debt. So take your yearly income, times it by 1.5, and there you go. If you had one of these debts, which one would you be more grateful for being forgiven of? The larger one, right? So, Sally Mae, if you're watching, you guys can forgive my student loan debt. I'm good with that. You guys never know, right? Anyone want to get on that? They all concur. They would be grateful, right? That's what he says, of course. Person who's been forgiven much is going to have a lot of gratitude. Here's the thing. When the weight of your sin is heavy, the relief and life change that forgiveness brings is radical. When you actually acknowledge that you have sin in your life, when it weighs on you and then you're forgiven of it, that makes a big difference. It's the same thing with our monetary debt. If you don't feel it, if you don't have the weight on your shoulders of it, you're not going to strive to get rid of it. It's just going to hang out there, and it's going to be there for the rest of your life, right? Amen. You got to feel the weight of it. When the weight of your sin is heavy, forgiveness actually makes a difference. Simon gets it, but he doesn't get the connection. He gets what Jesus is saying, right? He answered correctly, but he doesn't get the connection that Jesus is actually talking about him and this woman. That Simon, in fact, is the person who has the smaller debt, and this woman has the larger debt, and she's the one who's actually thankful for being forgiven of it. So Jesus turns to the woman. This is what he says to her. Just imagine it. He's laying down. She's cleaning his feet, crying. And he turns to this woman. He says this. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. It's just common courtesy. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. To say that she went the extra mile is a very major understatement. You gave me no kiss. It was common to kiss someone on the head as you greeted them in that time. You gave me no kiss, Simon, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In every moment when Simon had the opportunity to just honor Jesus as a regular guest, common courtesy, he didn't do it. And in every opportunity this woman took, she elevated him way far beyond what anyone was comfortable with. But Jesus was okay with it. After all, he's God, and he deserves to be worshiped. You see, the point of the story is that this woman had been forgiven much, so she loved much. Simon, on the other hand, does not feel the weight of his sin, so he does not realize that he has actually been forgiven little, or at least so he thinks, and so he loves little. He has no gratitude, he has no concept, no context for the lavish forgiveness and the lavish sin, the crazy amount of sin that he has in his life. He thinks he's okay. And so as a result, because he's not aware of his sin, he does not love well. And that's Jesus' point. And notice this. When Jesus is speaking to her, he doesn't just brush her sin under the rug and say, okay, it's cool. He deals with it. So oftentimes, us as followers of Jesus in the church, we can so easily, in desiring to see people come to Jesus, to believe in him, to love him, to surrender to him, we discount people's sin. We don't address it. And yet what we see with Jesus is he never forgot someone's sin. He always brought it up. He did it in love, of course. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Let us not try to share the good news with someone without telling them the reason why they need good news. It's not fun. It's not easy, but it's necessary. Jesus never discounted someone's sin. He addressed it. But here's the cool thing. Jesus is a friend of sinners, but not just a friend. He is also the Savior of sinners. And since we're all in that same boat, that's pretty good news, right? Don't miss that. Jesus is not just a friend of sinners. He is the Savior of sinners. He's not just come hang out with you. He's going to actually make some change in your life. Jesus is going to sinner after sinner after sinner. If you study what he did in his ministry, and he's saying, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. Who are lost? Every single one of us. We are all lost. And when Jesus seeks us out and saves us, it's a beautiful thing. Because without Jesus seeking and saving us, we are all sinners left to eternal death and separation from God. That's it. But Jesus doesn't want to leave this woman in her sin. He doesn't want to leave you in your sin. The interesting thing about the word he uses in Greek for the word of forgiveness is the word is aphiomi. And in Greek, you have all these different tenses. And the English people in the house are like, yeah. So he uses the perfect tense, okay? And so what that means is it's basically read aphiontai, okay? So aphiomi is the same word as aphiontai. It's just in the perfect tense, which means instead of you are forgiven, or it means you have been forgiven. And so when Jesus says you are forgiven, he's actually saying you have been forgiven. In other words, it's happened in the past and its effects are in the present and in the future. It happened some other time. We don't know when it happened. Maybe her sins were forgiven before she even got to this house. We don't know. But the point is so vital for us to understand that the reason in which she did all these things for Jesus was not because she was seeking out salvation, but it was because she was saved. That's his point. For those who have been forgiven much, love much. For those who have been forgiven of little, love little. And that's his point in here. That's the point of the parable. If you've forgiven much, you love much. But Simon loves little because he does not feel the weight of his sin. He doesn't feel it. And did you notice the Pharisee's response after he said this to this woman? Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They were more concerned about their theological presupposition that this man, Jesus, cannot forgive someone of their sins. They were not at all in the frame of mind to think maybe this guy really is the Messiah, maybe he does have the authority to do this. They were not worried that this man, Jesus, forgave this woman of her sins and that has heaven rejoicing. They weren't concerned about that. No. We're worried about their theology, their presuppositions that this guy couldn't do that. He didn't have the authority. You see, the problem with the Pharisees was that they felt more of the weight of her sin than they felt of the weight of their own. It's always dangerous ground to be in a place where someone else's sins bother you more than your own sin does. When you look at someone else and say, wow, that is terrible. And you don't look in the mirror and say that to yourself. That is dangerous ground. John MacArthur said this in response to this passage. He said this: "The worst possible sinner, the most unredeemable of all, is the one who thinks he's not a sinner and doesn't need redemption, who thinks that God is pleased with him the way he is. This is the worst of sinners." And this was Simon. The truth is, if you trivialize your sin, you'll trivialize your forgiveness of sin. If you don't think sin is a big deal, then Jesus' offer of forgiveness doesn't really resonate. In fact, Jesus is just this thing that's added to your portfolio, right? Just in case, need some life insurance for me, not just for my family, so I'm gonna put Jesus in here. If you trivialize your sin, you will trivialize your forgiveness of sin. You will not surrender to him fully. He will just be this thing on the side of your life. Yeah, on Sundays I come to church, that's cool. Praise the Lord. And then the rest of the week you, nothing. If you trivialize your sin, if you don't think it's a big deal, you will trivialize Jesus' offer of forgiveness of your sin every time. Mark Driscoll, he points out what this would be like today. He just sums up this whole story, okay? He said this: this is Jesus having a meal with the Pope and bringing a stripper and using the stripper as the example for all the cardinals of how the Pope should be. This is insane in a good way. Can you imagine that? 7 o'clock news would be covering that, right? I think in any given church in this country especially, there are four groups of people, and I think each one of us would fall into one of these four categories, okay? The first category, the first group of people are the sold out, self-abandoned followers of Jesus. Many of you are here and you say, yes, amen, I have surrendered my life to Jesus, I've received forgiveness of Jesus from Jesus. This is awesome, I'm so glad for what God is doing in my life. These are the people who, these are the 10% who give 90% to the church, money. These are the people who are serving not just one ministry, but multiple ministries. These are the people who will tell you about the forgiveness Jesus has given them all day if you let them. These are the people, these sold out, self-abandoned followers of Jesus who love much because they know they have been forgiven much. The second group of people, and I think this is where much of this country falls into, are cultural Christians. Cultural Christians. These are the people who agree with me theologically. Say, yeah, sin is a problem, and Jesus is the answer, and we need to surrender our lives to him. And so you believe that. And you're okay with Jesus forgiving you of your sins, but you're not okay with you surrendering to him if you are a cultural Christian. These are the people who call themselves Christians, but they do not follow Christ. That is an oxymoron. These are people who are okay with Jesus forgiving them, but not okay with giving their lives to him. These are people who live every day apart from Christ until they have an emergency. Let me pray. I gotta call 911 real quick. Things are going bad. Or let me go to the medicine cabinet, get my remedy. Jesus, hey man, it's been a long time. Pray and read a scripture and I hope you make things better, like Tylenol. These are people who, they depend on their own good deeds in order to have a right standing before God. They completely miss the point of grace. Why? Because they have not surrendered to and met the real Jesus. The Jesus who says, you can't do anything without me. The Jesus who says, you are an epic failure, but I love you and want to forgive you. Who says, count the cost before you decide to follow me. It is not going to be easy. The Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way, there is no other truth, and there is no other life apart from me. The Jesus who says, love your enemy. The Jesus who says, be my witness. The Jesus who says, I am making you new. The third category, third group of people are the seekers who are simply checking things out. And if that's who you are, I'm so glad you are here. I'm glad everyone else is here, but specifically for you. These are the people in that scene, in that home, where they're standing along the wall with this woman, and they hang out. They're just listening. They're just checking things out. And there may be some of you here today, and that's where I was 7 years ago at a business conference of all places who happened to have a non-denominational church service on a Sunday. I went to that. I had no expectations. What Jesus, I've heard of him, right? I don't know what relevance he has, but these people who I'm going with, they kind of have some joy in their life, so I kind of want to go. No expectations, no idea what this church thing was like. And yet, that started a journey for me to start following Jesus, and that was awesome. So if you're a seeker, just kind of checking things out, I'm so glad that you're here. The fourth group is the self-aware, self-identified sinners in search of a Savior. These are the people who say, yes, I know I have issues. I know I have sin. And I know I am not the answer. And I just may think that Jesus is. This is where we must all move to if we are to receive salvation. We have to get here before we get to sold out, self-abandoned followers of Jesus. This is where, if you're a cultural Christian, you've got to move here. If you're a seeker, you've got to move to this place. And this is where those self-abandoned, sold-out followers of Jesus, this is where they are. The only difference is they've received forgiveness because they've surrendered their life to Christ, and some of you may not have been in that place. This is where we all must move to. This is where that woman was, and this is where Simon was not. The time is now, guys. The good news is this. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He is not afraid of your sin. Don't ever think that anything that you've got bundled up in your baggage, in your closet, is too great, too powerful for Jesus not to deal with. He is not running away from your sin. He is not afraid of it. He is embracing your sin-plagued body and soul and telling you that I have sacrificed my sinless, spotless body and soul for you. That is what Jesus has come to do. Jesus is not just a friend of sinners. He is the Savior of sinners. So the time is now. I got two asks, two questions. If you are in this place right now and you say, yes, I kind of feel God working on my heart. I don't know what this is. I can't explain it, but it seems to be convicting me. Some things are coming to my mind that I have not ever dealt with, that I'm still in right now. I feel as though the sin is grabbing hold of me and I cannot get away. If you're in a place right now where you are saying, yes, I have sin in my life and I have never 100% given my whole life to Jesus Christ, then this is what I'm just going to ask you to do. When Peter preached the first sermon after Jesus went up into heaven, the people were cut to the heart and they asked, what must we do to be saved? We're going to have a class about it on April 3rd, but here's the essence of what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift you will receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right now, I'm just concentrating on repentance right now. Because too many of us have come to Christ saying, yes, I believe in you, and have added him to our portfolio as if he's just an investment to keep. Too little of us have come to Jesus saying, I am letting everything I have go at the foot of the cross. I have all these sinful desires that I am letting go of. I am turning away from what I have been doing, and I am turning wholly and fully to him. That is how we have to come to Jesus. We don't come to Jesus with one foot in and one foot out. We have to jump all the way in. He does not call us for just mental acknowledgement of his existence. If you would say, yes, I'm a Christian, and you would give the reason because you believe in God, that is not what Christ is calling you to do. We all must come to a place where we say, I have lived in sin. But I trust that Jesus is more powerful than my sin. He is more powerful than all the things that plague me. And guys, when you do that, you will receive forgiveness. You will receive Freedom from the sin that has been plaguing you. Death will no longer plague you, for you have a place in eternity in the presence of your Heavenly Father. My greatest fear today is that many of you who are listening to this will walk out those doors without making a decision, even though you know you need to. That fear is for you, because I know what it's like to have given my life to Jesus and to see what kind of difference he can make, to be able to live abundantly in him. The promise is for you. It's not just for the person sitting next to you, it's for you. So if that's where you're at, in just a moment, we're all gonna stand. But for those of you who say, yes, I've been following Jesus. He is my Savior, and I'm so thankful and grateful for that fact. Then in just a moment, we're gonna take communion together in light of all of this that we've talked about. And the fact that Jesus is a friend of ours, that he cares deeply for you. And I just encourage you, think about what you used to be and think about what you are now and give God praise and glorify him for what he has done. So we've got two things that are about to be going on right now. A couple people are gonna be right down here ready to talk to you. If this is your moment, if this is the time where you say, yes, I need to make a decision to follow Jesus for the very first time. I need to give him my life. Then they are going to be right here to talk with you about that. We can arrange for baptism at some point, but repentance is the focus right now. Giving your whole life to him, surrendering to him. And then if you are in a place, you say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm so thankful and grateful for what you're talking about because I've experienced it in my life. Then you'll go on the outside and come and take communion, and you can go back to your seat and take it when you're ready, okay? So I'm going to ask that you all stand right now. And depending on where you're at, you know what you need to do. And I just ask and I pray that you would do it. You would be obedient to what God is doing in your heart right now. So the time is now. You can make your move now.